Amen. Praise the Lord for the opportunity of being in the house of God this morning. I was thinking during the offertory, he was playing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And I was thinking about how we make our preparations to come to the house of God during the week. We make decisions, we make choices that will either get us ready to hear the Word of God, or it'll cause us to be here in sort of a dull form to hear the Word of God. And those preparations are so important, that we spend time with God so that when we get to the house of God, we're on the edge of our seats, ready to hear what the Lord has to say. But when we talk about all hail the power of Jesus' name, if we really get hooked in together on that idea, what response there would be from us. I mean, we would be, and the pastor would look out, and he'd see in your faces that you just cannot contain yourself as you think about the power of Jesus' name and the difference that he's made in your life. And it's all in the preparation. There was I think it was Josiah that the Bible says that he prepared his heart to serve the Lord. He prepared his heart. And our hearts being prepared is the first step in really taking advantage of the ministry of the local church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever we have our services, when you have a revival. Preparation is everything. And you know that preacher, that revival preacher sweeps in and he preaches and maybe has tremendous services. And too often we ascribe that to the power of the evangelist, when really it was the power of the pastor that was just plugging away every week and the Lord working through him to prepare your hearts. And as the people preparing their hearts, and when that revival time came, God sent revival because the hearts of the people were prepared. There was a revival preacher who had went through the revival in Scotland, and he made a statement about prayer. He said there's about revival. He said there's two things that we need to know about revival. Number one, God must give it. Now, there's not no steps of you follow these steps and you're going to experience revival. There's no book, there's no process that you can follow to bring revival yourself. If you have revival in your heart, we have a revival as a church, God must give it. And the second thing you need to know, we must ask for it. We must ask for it. There's a lot of people asking for a revival today, religious people, genuine members of the family of God asking for revival. But he said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, or you ask for the wrong reason. And you know, it's so very easy for our sinful hearts to ask for something good, something really that God wants to do, but to ask with the wrong motive. We want revival. We want to be the most going church in the community or in the southeast. We want revival too often for the wrong reasons. But if we had the right perspective and the right motives, and it goes all the way to the inner resources of your heart, the inner place of your heart that only God knows. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men. You can't know your own heart, but God knows it. And He'll reveal to you what's in that inner recess of your heart, and He'll reveal to you what needs to be dealt with. But to have what we need from God, we've got to cry out to God. In Psalms chapter 7:3, it says, He, speaking of God, shall deliver the needy. When? According to that verse, He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. And there's a lot involved in crying out to God. It's not just that I know what I want from God. It's right there. I've written it down. Lord, I believe you're going to do all these things. I'm just trusting you, Lord. It's more than that. It is an attitude in your heart, not only about God, but about yourself. You know, Job, I believe it's chapter 42, one of the end chapters of the book of Job. The Lord said, I've heard about you with the hearing of my ear. But now that I see you with my eyes, I repent with sackcloth and ashes. His attitude about himself changed drastically the very moment that he saw God. And when you really see God, really understand who he is, you'll see yourself and you'll see your sin in all of his ugliness. And that's when your heart is being prepared for true revival, to be revived by the Holy Spirit and to really be an instrument in God's hands that he can use in a tremendous way. It's complicated in one way, but on the other hand, it's very simple. It's very simple. God wants you to do what the Macedonian believers did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible says they first gave them their own selves unto the Lord and to the apostles. They first gave their own selves. And it's like years ago, we were living over in McDonough, and the kids were little, and Lauren was about 2 years old, I think, and Lynn was working at the hospital or at the nursing home, somewhere where she was working, and I was at home with the kids at that time, and I was rocking Lauren, and she just would not be satisfied. She was just so out of sorts, and she wouldn't be satisfied. And finally, I just said, "Lauren, what do you want?" And she said, "I want you. I want you." And I never forgot that. But listen, the Lord looks at you, and He wants you to say the same thing she said to me. As He looks at us, say, "What can I do for you?" I just want you, Lord. I want you. And when you've got Him, then you're on the road to being revived. I want you to look at Psalms chapter 116. This past week, I was at Zion Hill Baptist Church there in Jonesboro, had a missions conference. A lot of people ask about Mr. and Mrs. McMahon. Appreciate y'all being here. They're asking about y'all over at Zion Hill in Jonesboro. And we were there, and a man came up to me, and he said, "Listen, I don't know you. I've never met you, never seen you, but I've been praying for you for years. I've got your prayer card. And I've got a picture of somebody that don't look like you, but there's an old prayer card of you and your family, and I've been praying for you, and this is the first time I've ever seen you." And I said, "Well, I really appreciate your prayers. I can feel the effects of your prayers." That happens a lot of times. Probably about 15 times I've heard people, met people that said they'd never seen me. This morning in Sunday school, there was a man somebody had met and said, I've been praying for the Berries, but I've never met him. And, you know, the prayers of others, they mean more than we realize. And God's will is done through prayer. Jonathan Edwards said prayer is the means by which God's will is fulfilled on this earth. God's will is done in your life, your ministry, it'll be because somebody prayed. Prayer is the means by which God fulfills His will on this earth. Prayer is vitally important. And I want you to notice a few things here. In Psalms chapter 116 this week, we were at the hospital for 3 days. Daddy was there. He's coming home this morning. 3 days and three nights. And Lynn came up, and we went down to have breakfast. And while we were halfway through our breakfast, somebody called. And they called on my phone. And when I answered, said, "Is Lynn here?" I said, "Yes, she's right here." You know, I really want to say, "Well, wouldn't you like to talk to me?" "No, I just want to talk to Lynn." "Okay, well, here it is." And sometimes I like to talk to somebody, but they won't. Her because she's got a special way of listening or something. I don't know, but everybody wants to talk to her. And so they began to talk, and I said, "Well, I'm going to get up. I don't want to sit here and listen to that conversation. I'm a third wheel." And so I started walking up and down. And while I was walking up and down, my custom is to pray while I'm walking or riding my bicycle. I'm talking to the Lord. And that way, everybody that sees this ought to get off the road. "No, this guy's crazy. You know, we don't want to." And I don't get run over and everything. But I was going back and forth there at the hospital, and I was talking to the Lord. I might have been talking out loud. I tried not to, but I was talking, and we were discussing things, and thought about Psalms 116. And I thought about what David said, or maybe not David, another psalmist, in Psalms 116. And this first statement that he made in that verse 1, he said, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." And I began to walk back and forth. I began to talk to the Lord, and He began to reveal some things to me. And I want to share those things with y'all this morning, what the Lord spoke to my heart as I thought about Psalms 116. And that declaration of the psalmist David, he just said, "I love the Lord." And why did he love the Lord? Verse number 1 and 2, he said, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me." I love the Lord because He hears my prayers. He answers my prayers. And listen to that statement. He inclined His ear unto me. That means He stretched it out to hear every word that I have to say in my prayer. In other words, He is very interested in my prayers. He'll not allow one word of my prayer to fall to the ground. He loves me, and I love Him. The first thing I want you to see is David's, or this psalmist's, care for the Lord. He cared for God, and God cared for him. And he knew that God was going to stretch His ear out to hear every word He had to say. Maybe that's what is happening when they call on the phone, on my phone, and want to talk to Lynn. They know that she cares for them, and I could give a flip about it. No, that's not it. I mean, they know that she'll listen, and she's really genuinely interested and concerned with what they have to say. But with the Lord, it's so much better, so much different. God is interested in every word of your prayer, and it delights Him when you pray and you say, Lord, and you call Him. When you give Him a call, He's delighted. He's delighted. And we need to call on Him. But it says, right, I want to talk about how one thing leads to another in a positive or a negative way. Now, one choice in our life will lead to another choice. Lead to another choice. Happened with David. One thing led to another. Made several choices, a series of decisions. It led him to a place where he was willing to commit adultery. Another time in David's life, one thing led to another. And it brought him to a place as a young boy where he's willing to fight a giant for the glory of God. And see, one thing will lead you to another thing, and we need to be careful where we're being led to. Where you're being led to this week? Where were you being led to this week? The choices you've made are leading you somewhere. Are you being led to choose God? Are you being led to care for God like He cares for you? And see, that's what He wants. He wants you to reciprocate and to have the same care for Him that He has for you. He loves you. He loves you, and He's interested in everything that's happening in your life. He has an infinite understanding of what you're going through, the difficulties, the trials, and He wants to help you. He not only hears us, but He helps us if we'll cry to Him. He'll deliver the needy. When? When He crieth. And that verse has more in it. He'll deliver the needy when He crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Three categories of people. The needy, the poor, and him that hath no helper. Nobody is there to help him. He doesn't have any resources whatsoever. No person, no nothing in his life that's going to help him. That's when God really wants to help you. He'll deliver you when you cry out to Him. And it's a cry, not just of words, but a cry of the inner recesses of our hearts. And we cry to God, Lord, I need You. I need You. Every hour I need You. And you care for Him like He cares for you. If He's concerned about sin, the Bible says God hates sin. If He's concerned about what's happening in the world today, you'll share that concern with Him because you care for Him. If it affects Him, it'll affect you. And you'll be just as disappointed with the world. You'll be just as disappointed with people who call themselves Christians but have chosen the ways of the world. That you'll be just as disappointed as God is. Now, you're not God, but you will share those feelings, and you care for Him, and that care for Him is going to lead you to some other decisions in your life. He said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. And you can think right now about times when you cried out to God, He heard you, He helped you. Did that happen this week? God heard you. Maybe things are going so good you hadn't needed to cry out to Him. That's where we make a big mistake. When we do not realize that we need Him every second, every minute, every hour of every day. And see, when you cry out to the Lord, you're done got to a place to where you realize, if the Lord don't help me, I'm going down. You're right there where Peter was when he's going down in the water. And he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord said, he did not sink because he cried out for the Lord to save him. He was at the place that sometimes we need to get to before we'll really cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You. I need You. Help me. But see, if you really love the Lord and care for Him like He cares for you, because we love Him because He first loved us, if you really got that idea and you really sin clearly, spiritually, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and you've embraced that truth, then you're going to care for Him like He cares for you. You're going to include Him in every area of your life. Take a look at these verses. I love the Lord, he said, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. And we see the second thing. That care for the Lord led to a second thing, and that was a calling upon the Lord. He said, because you've heard my voice and my supplications, because you've stretched your ear out to hear every word that I've got to say, because you have a genuine interest and concern for my welfare and what I'm going through, therefore, at the end of verse 2, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And you see that David, his love for the Lord, his care for the Lord, led him to call upon the Lord and to include the Lord in every step that he took in his life. He wanted the Lord to be a part of everything he did. If he was on a ball team, and he wasn't, but if he was, he would have wanted the Lord to be a part of that. If he's going to take a vacation and go to the mountains or Florida or go to another country, he'd want the Lord to be a part of that. And he would include the Lord in that. Why? Because he cares for the Lord, and he continually calls upon the Lord, and he lets him know, Lord, I want you to be a part of everything that I'm doing. And when you get on that path, you're on a good path that's going to lead you to do some great things for the Lord, but for the Lord to do some great things in your life and through you. I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord like that? I mean, he deserves our care. He cares for us, and we ought to reciprocate and care for them. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I lived. And then he gives an example of calling upon the Lord, beginning in verse number 3. He said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. In other words, he was in a real bad way. He found trouble and sorrow. And if you're living on this earth, whether you're saved or not saved, you're going to find trouble and sorrow at some time in your life. There's going to be some great difficulties that are so big you just wonder, how in the world can I bear this? Can I face this? And look what he did. He said, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. In that time of great distress, that's when you really called out. I mean, if there was anything, any wrong motive in there, it was gone by that time. You'd got down to the bottom of the barrel and you cried out to the Lord, and he heard you. And that doesn't say right away God heard his prayer, but he did. And we'll see it in the following verse. And look at what the psalmist says. I'm not sure if that's David. It might be somebody else. But look what it says when he gets to verse number 5. Then called upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he said, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And what the psalmist is looking at right now, he's looking at how gracious God is and how righteous God is, how merciful he is, because the Lord didn't have to help him. He helped him in a merciful way. And the David, the prayer, I keep saying David, I think it's not David. I'm going to have to look at that again. I think it's another psalmist. But whether it was David or another guy that wrote this Psalms 116, we can find out after church. But what we need to understand is that this man, he cried out to the Lord in a time of great distress, and the Lord showed himself gracious and righteous and merciful. And the Lord answered his prayer. It was like the publican who there by the Pharisee stood and prayed. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these guys right here. And he talked about all the good things he did, his fasting and his praying and his good works. The Lord didn't accept that man, his prayer or him. But then there was another standing beside him, a publican, a sinner. Everybody knew the publicans were sinners. They took unfair advantage of people, financially and other ways. They were just very wicked people in the estimation of the whole world. And yet the publican did not even lift his head up to heaven, beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was accepted by God. And that's where you get to when you get down to the bottom of the barrel and there's no hope for you. There's no helper. And you feel your spiritual poverty, your poverty and your weakness and your great need, and you cry out to God, and he shows himself gracious. That's why you love him. That's why you say, I love the Lord. He's gracious. He's good. He's merciful. And when I was down in the bottom of the barrel, I cried out to him, and he heard my prayer. He wanted to hear what I had to say, and he delivered me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Not only did he deliver me, he dealt bountifully with me. He did some great things in my life. And he says, return, verse 7, unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You know, we mentioned David, but think about Daniel's friends in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel and his three friends were working with the wise men in Babylon. They'd been training for 3 years. They trained. They wound up 10 times smarter than the wise men in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had brought them over. And now they were working there with those wise men. And there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. The guys couldn't tell him what the dream was or what the interpretation was. And Daniel, for some reason, wasn't in the loop with all that. And the king decided he was going to kill all of his wise men, sentenced them to death. Well, Daniel and his friends were part of that. When Daniel found out about it, he said, hey, what's going on? And he went right into the king and said, you give me a little time, and I'll find out your dream and the interpretation. The king said, okay. And he went and got his three friends and called a prayer meeting, and they prayed, and God revealed the answer to what the dream was, what the interpretation was. But you see, they were in a place where they realized that very soon they were going to die. Very soon they were going to face the penalty of death. And they had a prayer meeting. They cried out to the Lord. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. If they'd have just been lackadaisical about it, they'd have went ahead and passed away with the rest of the wise men. But they made a choice. They chose to cry out to God. They knew that he would hear. They knew that he would be gracious and merciful. And God was. He proved himself once again. But it was a great experience for these young men. Chapter 3, Daniel probably was visiting another area. He was probably sent on another mission because he wasn't there when Nebuchadnezzar set up a big statue in the plain of Shinar. And he called everybody that was anybody together for this big meeting. And everybody was going to show their allegiance. Not all hail the power of Jesus' name, but all hail the power of Nebuchadnezzar's name. A statue that represented him. And he wanted everybody to bow down and worship it when they heard the music. And that would be the key for them to bow down, the clue for them to bow down. And, of course, the three Hebrew children said, Lord, King, we're not going to bow down. And even if the Lord didn't deliver us, he will. But even if he didn't, we're not going to bow down to your image. We'd already made up our mind a long time ago. We're not going to do that, King. And the king got furious and cast them into the burning fire furnace. And God was there. He delivered them. The presence of the Lord was there, delivered them. And they were not hurt. Miraculous deliverance. But time and time again, we see in the Bible the examples that were written for our examples. Of people that came to a very difficult place in their life, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. David was just a young fella. He was out watching his father's sheep, and a lion came against those sheep to eat him up. Another time a bear came, and both times, I'm sure he cried out to the Lord. It says in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I can imagine David sitting by the fire. When he heard that line the first time, he's just a boy. And all of a sudden he realizes that line's going to come and he's going to eat my father's sheep. He's coming to do us harm. And he was probably frozen in fear. What can I do? But he did what he said he did in Psalms 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fear. And he got up and in the power of God, he slew that lion. He slew that bear, and the same thing happened when he got up and slew the giant that was cursing God and God's people. And he won a great victory, but when he cried out to the Lord, he cried out to the Lord in his great poverty. He didn't have resources to kill a lion, a bear, or a giant, but God worked through him. And the Lord was delighted to do that. When he heard the prayer of that young fella who had meditated upon his word day and night for so long, he answered that prayer. He said, all right, this is what I've been waiting for, somebody to cry out to me. Psalms, 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking to and fro throughout this congregation, throughout this world. He's looking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You've got a perfect heart toward him. He wants to show himself strong in your behalf. And when he finds one, okay, there it is right there. I found the one that's got a perfect heart toward me. They've got the right motive. They want me to be glorified and they want to benefit others for the good of others, the glory of God. I'm going to show myself strong in behalf of that person. That's what he did with David. That's what he wants to do with us. But we've got to cry out to him. He shall deliver the needy when we realize we can't do it. The poor also, and him that have no helper, he'll deliver the needy, the poor, and him that have no helper when he crieth out to God. We've got to cry out to God. And that's what we see in David. One thing led to another. Number one, his great care for the Lord. I love the Lord. He hears my prayers. He's interested in what I got to say. He inclines his ear to hear every word. He loves me and I love him. I love the Lord. And that led him, that care for the Lord led him to calling upon the Lord and including the Lord in everything he did. If every young person raised in church who goes to camp and God stirs their heart, if every young person just make up their mind, I'm going to include God in every step that I take. When I get back from camp, when I go to school, he's going to be with me every step of the way. I'm going to call upon the Lord as long as I live. That's what David said. He made up his mind, or the psalmist said, I'm going to call upon God. He's going to be included in everything that I do, and that's the key to such a good relationship we can have with him. you don't include your wife in all your decisions that you're making, that's not going to be a recipe for a good relationship. She needs to be included and considered because she is the most important person besides God in your life. And if the Lord's the most important person in our life, we need to include Him in every step that we take. And therefore, if we care for Him like that, we'll call upon Him, we'll include Him, and He'll make a difference in our life. Back in 1987, somebody in our church had mentioned to me, I was getting ready to go to Brazil, but I'd never been to Brazil. Getting ready to start raising my support, never had made a trip. And somebody said, you need to start getting ready to go on a survey trip. And I agreed. Okay, yeah, we need to go. And your wife needs to go too. Yeah, we need to go. But I didn't know everything that was involved in that. 9 months passed by, and Miss Dot Brandon gave me a call in June. Maybe it was in the middle of June. She said, hey, would you like to make a survey trip to Brazil? Now she knew that we was making preparations to be missionaries. She said, we'd like to make a survey trip. She said, we've got a house. Mr. Monty's house is available. I'll be living in that house. It's big. It's spacious. You can come and live here. We've got a pastor named Pastor Powerful, Pastor Poderoso, which means powerful. And this guy speaks English. He's going to translate for you. We're going to get around and we'll be able to visit lots of churches. It'll be a tremendous opportunity. And she sold me on the idea. And a matter of fact, when she started calling and talking to me about that, I remember that man that began to pray with me about that. Yeah, you need to take a survey trip. I said, this is the Lord. Open in the Lord and answer my prayer. So we started getting ready to make that trip. I said, yes. And it was just like 3 weeks away. And after a while, everybody knew I was getting ready to make it. Brother Thomas come around. He said, hey, you have a passport? Passport? No, I don't have a passport. He said, well, you've got to have one if you're going to Brazil. And I hadn't even thought about it. I was all excited about going, but I hadn't thought about all the details that had to be taken care of before I go. He said, you have a visa? I said, a visa? What's that? He said, permission to get into the country. I said, no. And I had to get in contact with the Brazilian consulate. And I contacted and said, I need a permission to go to Brazil. She said, well, I need to see your plane tickets and your passport. All I had was $100. I didn't have plane tickets. I'd already looked at them. They cost $926 for two round-trip tickets. That's a good price. But I didn't have that. She said, well, you got to get those before I give you permission. And don't come in except from 9 to 11 in the morning because we're not going to be open. And when you come in, it's just Monday to Thursday. We don't work on Friday. And do not, under no circumstances, even think that we work on the weekend. Just forget that. We work these hours. You don't come in these hours, you're not going to get your permission. I said, yes, ma'am. And so I left. And we began trying to make preparations, so forth and everything. And we needed to buy the tickets. We needed the passports. I went to the post office, got my application. I asked them, how long does it take? It says 3 to 4 weeks. I needed them at that time in 2 weeks if we was going to make this trip. And so I went ahead and filled it out, sent it on, said, please expedite this process. And it came right up to the last few moments that we had left before I could just say I wasn't going to be able to go. And I remember it's on a Thursday. I was working at Consolidated Freight Truck Lines. And I was in my little truck riding up here to get my money one day. It was on a Thursday. We got paid on Thursday. And while I was riding in that truck, I thought to myself, if I don't have all this, I got to have money for the tickets that I didn't have tomorrow. I've got to have my visa tomorrow. I've got to have, and that's Friday. They don't even work on Friday. I got to have my plane tickets. I got to have my visa. I got to have my passport. I didn't have none of that. And in my mind, I'm thinking in a rational way. I said, well, I got to wait. You know, I got to call this off till December. This is July. I'll be able to do this trip in December. Case said, I said, we'll get there. Somehow, and I already made my plans, already modified my behavior. I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to go that way. And in the beginning, I say, well, the Lord's opened the door. Lord's opened the door. But you know, I don't think the Lord's opened the door. No, I'm going to go this way. And while I was riding down the road, listening to the radio, there was a brother, Edgar Thomas, was on the radio. He used to preach on the radio, and he said something that got my attention. He said, people pray and pray and pray and pray. And right before the Lord is fixing to answer their prayers, they give up. And boy, that slapped me in the face. That's exactly what I'd done. We'd been praying for 9 months, and then the Lord began to open the door, and we was praying and praying, and I saw these obstacles in front of us. I said, man, we just got to forget about this. We've got to do something else. I was already ready to give up, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit encouraged me not to give up, as long as there was a little time left. And I said, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord on through till tomorrow. Well, the next day, I went to the house about lunchtime, and I looked in the mailbox, and it was slap kadab full of mail. I had never seen a mailbox that full. I mean, I had to really work to get it all out. Took it in there, put it on the kitchen table, began to look at the mail, and when I went through it, I come across a check from a completely unsuspecting source for almost $3,000. That was going to cover the trip. And I said, oh, all right. And I kept looking. I looked some more, and I found a piece of paper. Your passports are at the post office. Go pick them up. And I threw it down, and I went to the bank. I cashed the check. I got my passports, and I headed to the place where you buy your tickets. And when I got there, I came in and said, I need to buy my tickets. She said, well, you got your visa? And I forgot about that. It's Friday afternoon, about 5 o'clock. They don't work on Friday. She done made it clear. The lady made it clear. They're not coming on Saturday. You can forget about it until Monday between a 9 and 11 o'clock. You got a two-hour period. You can get it on Monday. Well, we were going to travel on Monday. That's when the plane was going to go that was going to take me for this trip. And I thought to myself, well, I don't guess I'm going. And the lady, she didn't have a regular travel agency. She was a lady who was from Brazil. And she was here in our country. And she had this thing going where we picked our tickets up from another Brazilian that came in to the Orlando airport, and that's the way it worked. And I wouldn't even go get my tickets when I paid for them. But she said, well, wait a minute, Mr. Bird, I'll tell you what we'll do. You can go ahead and buy these tickets. And you can go ahead and travel on Monday because my mother works at the Brazilian consulate. And she might have been the lady I was talking to. She will go in on Saturday, and because of her, her daughter, she'll go in, she'll get everything stamped, she'll get everything signed, and you'll have your permission, and you can go on Monday. And that's exactly what happened. Now, there's one thing that I want to say. I want to agree with the psalmist. He said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Why? Because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear unto me, stretched it out to hear. He's not going to let one word of my prayer fall to the ground. He cares for me. I care for Him. And therefore, I'm going to call upon Him as long as I live. His care for the Lord is what we see. And His calling upon the Lord is what we see. It's leading Him to a good place. And the last place we see His contribution to the Lord. It leads Him to make a great contribution. Let's take a look at it again. Beginning with verse 1. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow bigger than a challenge bigger I could face. Then, at that moment, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, that's us. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, He's talking to Himself. For the Lord thy God hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And look at verse number 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, talking about our walk, our service, the way we conduct ourselves. I will walk before the Lord. Another declaration. His care for the Lord led him to call upon the Lord, which led him to make a contribution to the Lord. I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. As long as I'm alive on this earth, I'm going to walk before the Lord. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to include Him. And look at what it says in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? What can I do for the Lord? He's done so much for me. Somebody that cares for the Lord, that calls upon the Lord and has that heart that's prepared, you don't have to go looking for Him and find out if He'll do something and make a contribution at the church. He goes looking for the preacher. He goes looking at the church and say, what can I do? How can I help here at the church? How can I make a contribution to the Lord? He's done so much for me. I want to do something for Him. Why? Because He cares for the Lord. He's reciprocated. He calls upon the Lord, includes Him in everything He does. And He wants to make a contribution. What shall I render unto the Lord? Is that a question you ask yourself? What can I do for God today? It's generally, what can God do for me? That's not the right prayer. What can I do for the Lord? And you know, the Lord talked about it. It was repeated by Luke in Acts chapter 20 what the Lord said. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The greater blessing is not receiving. It's giving. And that's where this psalmist arrived at the good place in his life where he could experience the greater blessing, giving. What can I render unto the Lord for all the good things He has done for me? He wanted to make a contribution. And what a tremendous contribution he was able to make, and you'll be able to make if you come to that place. One thing will lead you to another. Care for the Lord, calling upon the Lord, your contribution to the Lord. You know, when I went to Brazil back in 1990, I told Lynn that I felt like a person that could not take care of himself. I was an invalid in many ways. I couldn't speak for myself. I couldn't take a bus or a taxi. I couldn't travel from one point to another. If I needed to buy a car, I couldn't talk to people to know how to buy that car. If I needed to rent a house, I couldn't do it. I needed Miss Dot. The problem is, Miss Dot left after 2 weeks, and we had not accomplished anything. It was a very impossible situation. If she could have, she'd have helped us, but she couldn't. The reason she couldn't is because of several things the Brazilian government had done. It put us all in a pickle in a very difficult situation, confiscating everybody's savings accounts. The hamburger we bought for $1 on Friday cost $3 on Monday after they got through with their maneuvers, banking maneuvers in the state government. And so we was in a real pickle, and we couldn't find a car. Didn't have the resources to do all that we needed to do there in the beginning. Couldn't buy a car, couldn't rent a house. And when she had to leave, I was by myself, but the Lord began to work. But I got down to the bottom of the barrel, went at the bottom of the hill at the Baja Cone, the little covering down the below where we was living, and I was down at the bottom of the barrel, and I cried out to the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears, and He set me on the right path and began to provide some people to help me. One of those people were Larry Bell, and the Lord just worked in a tremendous way. But I felt at that moment like an invalid. There was a man who came, and he told me he was going to help me. He wasn't very happy about it. It looked like, just from his facial expression, he said, "The Lord told me to help you." I said, "Okay." And he never left my side for 1 month. And he helped me buy a car, helped me buy a house. He helped me tremendously. And when I asked him, "Well, what can I do to help you, brother? You've been so good to me. I want to do something for you." He said, "Just help the next fella that comes down that's poor and needy and has no helper." And you know, I didn't cry out to him to help me. I cried out to the Lord, and He sent Brother Larry to help us at that time. I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplication. I care for Him. And I want Him to be a part of every step of my life. That's why I'm calling upon Him as long as I live. And I want to make a contribution. And I want to know what I can render to the Lord for what He's done for me. And I want that greater blessing, which is, that's more blessed to give than to receive. You'll come to a place in your life, if you hadn't come there, to where you will feel like the devil whispering, "Yeah, you ain't good for nothing. You ain't good for nothing. You made so many mistakes. You're not going to be able to make a contribution." And, of course, he's a liar. He's been lying since the beginning of time, since he's been created, after he rebelled against God. He puts doubts in people's minds. He's a liar, Jesus said, from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Don't listen to him. But the Lord's telling you the truth. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Lord's wanting to tell you something good. He's wanting to tell you the truth about your sin, about your situation. He wants to tell you the truth about all the good things that He has for you if you'll just care for Him and reciprocate, if you'll call upon Him and you'll desire to make a contribution to Him, to His service. The Lord will help you. I've been in the hospital for 3 days with Daddy. Mama's over at in Fayetteville at the Rehabilitation Center. She'll be getting out in a couple of weeks, the Lord willing. She's doing great. Probably going to have a full recovery from her stroke. Daddy has had been with him just about day and night for these months. But, you know, I'm right there at his low times and at his high times. And he has some low ones and high ones. But I've heard him do something. I've heard him cry out to God. And I felt his pain as he says, "Oh, I'm not good for nothing. I'm not good for nothing. Look at me. I can't get up. Somebody has to do everything for me." But in his need, his poverty, having no helper, when he cries out to God, God helps him, lifts him up, delivers him. It does a great work in his heart. And maybe we think, I can't make a contribution anymore. I was over in Newman, and he sang a song. And you know he's not a real good singer. But he sang that song, and he gave his testimony. And we saw some people in Newman get saved. Remember that? They used to call him Smiley, the preacher over there. He's still there, Pastor Emeritus, Pastor Payne. But he gave his testimony, and it affected people. He made a good contribution to our church. And everywhere he went, made a good contribution. But he thinks right now he's not making a contribution. He is. He is, because he's probably in the best place he could be for making a contribution. Many times at the bottom of the barrel, he has no helper. And yet, he cries out to God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. He cares for God, and we see that care. It reminds me of Job. Some people might say, why did he have to suffer? He was a faithful servant of God. Well, this is why. God looked down into the heart of Job, and he saw something that was so beautiful. He wanted everybody for generations to come to see it. And that book is there to be a revelation of that beautiful thing that God saw in Job's heart way down there where nobody else could see it. And the only way we'd be able to see it was for Job to pass through that difficult time. He lost his family. He lost his finances all in one day. And he lost his physical health. And he said this at some point in time. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A beautiful faith and stability that only God knew about, that could only be revealed to us through the suffering that he went through. When he suffered for our benefit so that we could see that great faithfulness, the care that he had for God and his calling upon God. And the contribution that Job made is still being made today as we read and study that book. And we see the great faith that he had. It inspires us today. He's making a contribution today. And when you're in your lowest moment, you're making your greatest contribution. As you cry out to God, and he hears you and delivers you, and you reveal your care for him, and you're calling upon him, and your contribution is great at that moment in time. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give account. Our works were judged in his body. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bore in his body our sins. The judgment of our sins was in the body of Christ more than 2,000 years ago. But one day, as believers, we're going to stand before God, not to determine whether we're going to stand in heaven or not, but determine our reward. And our sins are going to be, our works are going to be put over the fire. And the Bible says we'll either receive reward or suffer loss. In other words, there'll be suffering. But he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. But it's going to be deep regret in heaven. But he's going to wipe all those tears away. And we're not going to remember those things no more, but there's going to be a moment when we're going to deeply regret the path that our life took for not calling upon him as long as we live. Not making our relationship with him the most important thing in our life. Not reciprocating when he cares for us so much. And we care for him so little in reality. We're going to suffer loss at that moment, but we'll gain a reward for those works that we did for God's glory and for the good of others. And we want to diminish one side and we want to build up the other side. And the way we can do that is by caring for God like he cares for us. Calling upon him all the days of our life and making a contribution. Those are choices that you're going to make while you're on this earth. It's going to determine. It's not going to determine where you spend eternity. It's going to determine your reward or whether you're going to suffer loss at that day. When you get that reward, what are you going to do with it? You're going to cast it at the feet of Jesus. You're going to bow down before him and say he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You're going to worship him. One day you're going to want to do that in a great way. You won't be able to because you didn't apply yourself when you're on this earth. I love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord? Then if you love him, maintain that attitude of love for him. It'll help you love others. Maintain that attitude. Make up your mind. I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. I'm going to include him in every step I take. And I'm going to make a contribution for the glory of God in my life. And that ought to be what you're thinking about every day as you walk with Him and you talk with Him. And He shows you that you're His own. And He reveals how much He cares for you. Show Him how much you care for Him this week, not just with your words, but with your actions. Let's stand to our feet. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.